Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Sometimes we don't get it. What I mean whenever I say it. It's a little word, but it represents a very big idea. It is the word that I'm using to describe what God is doing. And sometimes we don't get it. Sometimes we do get it, and sometimes we know people who seem to live it. Everything they do, it seems to fit in, fall in, fold in to what God is doing. As we move through Acts, today we're going to look in Acts chapter 11. I want to talk about a person who was a great example of someone who got it. They had a big vision. And so the challenge for us is that we also would have that same kind of big vision that this person had. So if you would, let's open up your Bible, or you can look on the screen with me. Looking at Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. We talk about Barnabas a lot. At least we have, it seems like, in the last 5-6 months. But we're going to talk a little bit more about Barnabas in this passage. And we're going to see that he is a perfect example of a person with a big vision. So, read with me. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And those are cities that are along the coastline of the Mediterranean. Okay? Island in the middle of the Mediterranean, that's what Cyprus is. Okay? Then Antioch, which is a ways out from the other two. But what the idea is, people scattered whenever persecution came in Jerusalem. They scattered. And a lot of the places they scattered were places where other people could pass through and plug in. Cities that people went through all the time, traveling, trading, doing business. And that's the kind of places that Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch were. But they were spreading the word only among Jews. That's what Jesus did, and so that's basically what those believers did when they scattered. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. Essentially, Greeks stand for Gentiles, folks that weren't Jews, okay, by birth, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. This is strategic. We're going to talk about this in a minute. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. So it's saying to us, there was a historical anchor here. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. They did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And if you look in some of the letters that Saul wrote, he always talks about this collection that he was taking up from these outlying areas, and they were going to take that gift, and he talks about being a generous gift sometimes, a gift given from people's hearts to the church in Jerusalem, because it was the church in Jerusalem where these people had gone out from. And that's how they had heard about Jesus. All right. So we have this passage that tells us about these events, and I really want to focus on some things that have to do with Barnabas, because they teach us a great deal, I believe, about us having a big vision for the kingdom of God as well. So the first thing that I want to look at is this. Barnabas developed disciples of Jesus. As you look at the story, where is the evidence that Barnabas made disciples of Jesus? Okay? Where's in this passage, where's the evidence that, Barnabas made disciples? Okay, he left Jerusalem to go to Antioch, but I'm telling you, sometimes we don't catch some significant facts. Where was Barnabas from himself? Do you remember? Okay, it's important. We need to go back. Okay, so we need to go back to earlier in Acts and find out where Barnabas was from himself, because it is very important. So I'm going to go back whenever it starts talking about the people being generous, as David mentioned. Okay, and that's at the end of chapter 4. It says, Joseph, in verse 36, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field. Okay, so that was his first entry into the story. Barnabas from Cyprus. John, take me back to the beginning of this passage. All right. Some of the people who left Jerusalem, who ran out because of persecution, where does it say they traveled to? Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch. Okay? Who do you think had been instrumental in Jerusalem in the life of the people from Cyprus? Barnabas had been making disciples in Jerusalem. He was from Cyprus, and I guarantee you that he was reaching the people from Cyprus who were in Jerusalem. So whenever the persecution hit, where did they go? They went back home. They went to Cyprus. And guess what they did? Okay, made more disciples. So Barnabas had influence on people who were in Jerusalem from Cyprus, who when the persecution came, went back to Cyprus. Evidence number one. Number two, how else did Barnabas demonstrate discipleship in this story? Okay, taught people in Antioch for a year. Okay, now, if you want to look at the connection to the church in Jerusalem sent him to Antioch. That was submission to the body. He left, he went. They said, they need, you're the guy. He went. And he went to go continue the work of discipleship that had been begun by the people he had been discipling who went back to these places. Do you see how the dots connect? I'm not through yet. Hang in there. There's one more. What's another evidence of discipleship that we see on Barnabas' part as we look at this passage? Who had he stood up for?
Saul.
Okay. Saul he had sent back to his hometown, Tarsus. And now there's this need in Antioch for somebody to teach and develop others. So where did Barnabas go? He went to Tarsus to go get Saul, to bring Saul to Antioch. Folks, that's discipleship. That demonstrates a willingness to go get and place somebody in a place where their gifting is needed, which is kind of jumping up ahead a little bit. All right, now we can... So, the different discipling activities that Barnabas was engaged in, how can we identify or label some of the things that he was involved in doing? Teaching, encouraging, okay. All right, he did at the beginning. He was a giving guy, preaching. What did he do? What would we call it whenever he goes and gets Saul? What would you call that? Mentoring. Okay, I'm going to use a very secular word for what he recruited. He saw a need. He knew the person's gift, and he said, to use one of our Hebrew brothers and sisters' words, kismet. It fit. Perfect match.
Headhunting.
Yes. in a sense. That would be another secular way to put it. Okay? He saw how it fit. He had a big vision. He saw it. If a big vision is somebody who develops disciples of Jesus. And there is one other thing I guess I want to throw in here. Everything that we see demonstrates that Barnabas was not looking for followers of himself. He was not looking to have his own little posse that would follow him around and go, oh, you're so great. He never did that, ever. You see it consistent all the way through the book of Acts. Barnabas is always about kingdom work. He's always about big vision. He's always about the other guy. Always, always, always. Who are we discipling? What now?
Are you taking a shot at celebrity
posse? No, I'm talking about who are we discipling.
I despise it.
Yeah, well, I mean, I'm not a big fan of TV preachers myself, but that's just me. Who are you discipling? You and I, okay, we're kingdom people. That's who we're called to be. Now, do you remember, I've talked to you in the past, and I know it's been a while and some of you weren't here. There's this idea that a guy named James F. Engle came up with. It's called the Engle Scale. And it's about if you put people all along a spectrum, a timeline, we'll say, of what it takes for a person to grow in the faith and become a disciple who then replicates and makes other disciples. There's this whole timeline. And you could say, okay, the middle of the timeline is when a person actually receives Christ and comes to faith in Christ. And that he's got all these actions that can take place, things that would happen before that event, and then a whole series of actions, well, we'll call them faith actions, that would happen after that event. Because the reality is, that event is just a part of the whole process of becoming a disciple that makes other disciples. And it just acknowledges that people are all along the scale somewhere, either before or after that point of decision. Okay? So why do I say, who are you discipling does not mean that you necessarily have to say, this person's a believer and I meet with them 3 times a week and we talk about this, you know, this book in the Bible. It may be what you do as a means to move through that scale, through that process of discipleship. But it may also mean that you're just building a relationship with somebody who's on this end of the scale, who has not yet become a believer. Sometimes you may not even have had that conversation yet. You see what I'm saying? So the question of who you are discipling is not so much about where people are on the scale. It's that you acknowledge that you and God are working together in the life of this person. You're praying for the person. You're building a relationship with this person. And you are letting God use you in wherever you are along that scale, whether it's before a believer, but before a person has become a believer, or after. Both are essential. Both are necessary. Both are what we're called to do. It's not either or. It's both and. And does that make sense? Oh, here we go. That's the Engle Scale. Now, I've seen it look a lot different, but thank you for finding that, John. So you see how it starts with no awareness of God, some awareness, contact with Christians, interest in Jesus, investigating Jesus, grasp truth about Jesus, understand implications of truth, acceptance of Christian truth. That is, okay, you begin to say, yes, it makes sense. Accept implications of becoming a Christian. Now that's important because Jesus said you're supposed to take up your cross daily and follow me. That means you kind of have to understand the deal before you walk into it. Okay? Then the decision to surrender to Jesus, that means God's way, like we were singing earlier, it's God's way, not my way. It's understanding that he's in the driver's seat, gaining confidence in what we've done, experiencing change in their life. Well, I would like to believe that the change began at 10. Maybe it's just at 12 it begins to set in and you understand it better. Then learn the basics of the faith, learning Christian disciplines, sharing faith with others, ongoing growth. And he says 16 plus, there's other things there that are a part of that. I think part of that is winning spiritual battles, both within and without. Okay. confronting evil and dealing with the evil one, I think those are things that are also a part of that scale, but you get the idea. Okay. So what I want you to be thinking about is, who are you discipling? Who is it that you are sharing life with, no matter where they are along that scale? Who are you praying for wisdom and direction to help them move along that scale, as you move along that scale? And that's the key, is there's not one of us that can help anybody else move along that scale if we are not moving along that scale. So, big vision sees the big scale, big picture for people's lives. Who are you discipling? Have you got anybody that's coming to your mind? Anybody that you spend time with? Anybody you have conversations with? Anybody? Because that's who you need to be praying for. And then the others, that people that you come into contact with consistently, and perhaps you haven't thought about them this way, this is what you need to start praying. Lord, how can I help them as I move? How can I help them move too? Because a lot of times we got to take them with us. So we just have to be with them. Any questions about that? Well, number one, we have to trust God as being a good God who understands people's hearts better than we do.
Right.
Okay. My job is not to judge. We've had this conversation about people in our families whenever Regina and I will have people that we care for that pass. Okay. And we've had this conversation as those things happen. Some of those people, we don't know their hearts. We don't know if they came to Christ or not.
Right.
And yes, we need to look at those opportunities that we have. Sometimes we didn't have opportunities, because we know that sometimes some of those people that we aren't sure of, they did in really literally almost just say no. And I can't get through that. God can, but I don't know the condition of that person's heart. I leave that to God. Question is, did I do what I felt like God was leading me to do? Was I prepared to do that at that time? Because sometimes there are certain people that don't need to be talking to other people because they're not there. And it wasn't God's time, and you can feel guilty about that in retrospect all you want, but you weren't the person that God was ready to use at that time. I don't know if this is making any sense to you.
Yeah.
Okay. But the reality is, in that situation, my response would be, that's not the situation that I need to be so concerned about at this point. I need to ask God to help me deal with whatever guilt that I might have there. But what's more important is, who is it that is before you now that you can engage in this kind of relationship with, wherever it is along the spectrum, not what you did or didn't do in the past? Because you can't do anything about the past, and neither can I. There's people that I wish that I would have said certain things to, that, you know, maybe I did drop the ball, maybe I didn't, maybe it wasn't the right time. But again, I can't do anything about that, but I can do something about the people that God's put in my life right now. And that's what I need to be focused on. You know, are there guys, you know, there's people that I share offices with. I don't know if you have to share an office, David, but the people that I have to share an office with, there's times where I have opportunity to talk about those things. And sometimes it's not even me bringing it up. I mean, they know I'm a pastor. They know I'm a Christian. And you know, so there's certain times where I will have conversations just by virtue of the fact they kind of know who I am and what I do. And so I don't even always have to bring it up. And sometimes it's because, well, you know, I don't know how you would think about this. Well, you know, I get to talk to him about what I would think about that. That's Ingalls scale pre-decision. That's that kind of conversation. Okay. And so, yes, am I discipling? Yep. My job just needs to be, maybe I need to be a little more prayerful about it so that I'm ready and aware and prepared when I have those opportunities. So yeah, I mean, there's people. Okay. That makes sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So what kind of discipling activities are you engaged in? What are you doing with these people who are all along this scale? Because it's not one size fits all. It's not the way it is. So there's some people we just need to be playing basketball with. There's some people we just need to be sending emails to. Some people we just need to be making phone calls to, saying, hey, man, how are you today? What's going on with you? Just want to say hello. That's a part of it when it's intentional and it's prayerful. And then there's others. It's, you want to go with me to go visit so-and-so? Go with me to go do this. Let's talk about this. Or it may be just a question. You know, I mean, those of us who have teenagers, when we get a question from a teenager, that is entree. Here you go, served up on a plate. Let's talk about this. You know, that's a discipling activity. Any questions about that? Okay, I'm not pinning you to wall. I want these things to be going through your head as we're talking about this. All right, number two. So that's the first thing you did. Barnabas also built on his God-given connections. Did you realize that? As we talked, okay, about the people in Jerusalem, we talked about where they went, we talked about where they were from. What ways is it clear that Barnabas built on his God-given connections? What are some connections, some relationships that God gave Barnabas? He had one with Saul. Everybody else was scared to death of Saul. He was persona non grata in Jerusalem because they were sure he was going to come get them. Okay, but Barnabas saw through that. Built a relationship. He trusted him. He took him to the other apostles. And over time, remarkably enough, if you think about it, he was accepted then as an apostle because he had seen Jesus on the road to Damascus. What are some other ways that we see in the story that he built on his God-given connections? Okay, people that he had been teaching and mentoring in Jerusalem go to, you know, Cyprus and Antioch and Cyrene, okay? You see that there? And then he ends up in Antioch because people he had probably been working with in Jerusalem had gone to Antioch. Message got back. Anyway, all that. Then the last part of this passage, do you remember what happened there? There was a guy who was a prophet from Jerusalem named Agabus who went to Antioch, and when he was at Antioch, he prophesied what? It's going to be a famine. Okay? And there's a historical anchor there saying there was this famine, okay, which ties this record to, you know, people want to say it was, this is all made. Well, no. There was really, it was connected to a historical fact. Okay? So here we've got Barnabas once again. There's a connection with Jerusalem. Agabus comes from Jerusalem, and Barnabas trusts Agabus to speak, to prophesy. And it helped. It made a difference because they listened. And that's why Saul was getting money from these churches in these Gentile places to take back to Jerusalem. Because this man prophesied. All right, second question. What God-given connections do you have? One of the things that I have a conviction about is trying to be aware of who God brings and what God does in the lives of the people that He has crossed my path. And then sometimes it may be as simple as so-and-so needs a job and I know so-and-so who's got a job that they're trying to fill. Or it may be there are like interests and, I can make that connect. Why don't you talk to so-and-so? Or me knowing who to go to whenever there's a certain situation or a certain need. And, you know, I've got this sphere of influence to some degree at Savannah State. I've got a sphere of influence that comes with Luke being at the school that he's at. And then there's all these coaches that I've come to know because Abby was at Jenkins too. And then there are other people you start to look at the network of all these connections and being aware of the fact that at any time it may be that God is at work helping me be the connecting point in the network for people to be in the right place at the right time doing the right thing so that God's kingdom develops. And whenever I'm faithful and whenever I'm obedient to helping those connections take place, the kingdom grows and people get get down the discipleship scale. So knowing what our connections are. I mean, you know, Anthony, in your new job, it's an old new job or new old job or whatever, but you know, you've got connections and people that you come into contact with who have more interest than just doing HVAC. You know, some of them might play softball, some of them may have kids that do certain things, or you know, you've got your soccer interest, whatever all those things are. You know, even if you're like Jay and you're sitting in the U.S. Marshal office and you know, you're ready for that gig to be done at some point. But you know, there's still relationships there that you know, you build on and that you're waiting for. You know, we needed a tutor for Luke for math, struggling with math. And so we asked Jay and Julie, and the guy that has worked with, I think, Josh in chemistry and math some, Luke really likes the guy. He goes to their life group a good bit. I mean, he's a great guy. And just those kind of connections. And he's a believer. I mean, I can... These things aren't by accident. And we don't know where they'll lead. We just don't. All right. God-given connections. Thinking about those networks that you have. I mean, and then you can go to your family. I mean, you've got your family connections. And I mean, there's just all these different relational networks that we're a part of. Barnabas had the ability to see how those things connected. It was a big vision for a kingdom purpose. Next question, John. So how are you using your connections to grow the kingdom? It's one thing to see them. It's another to be the connecting piece at the right time when God leads you to. Okay. All right. Now, Lisa, you guys are still doing the furniture refurbishing and redecorating. I'm sure you guys come across people all the time that you would never have ever had a conversation with if you weren't doing that. Next question, John. So how do you need to make the most of the connections that God has provided? Because that's the question. The thing is, are we paying attention or are we listening to see that these places, these people, these relationships that God has placed us in, that we are aware and we see it the way God sees it. You can always, if you believe that someone is near that point, you can always ask the question, well, would you like to know? Would you like to, you know, would you like to have a new relationship with God? You can ask the question. If they say no, then you can't do anything about that. There's nothing you can do to coerce somebody's heart to being ready to receive Christ. You just can't do that. Because you're not the Holy Spirit and I'm not the Holy Spirit. We got to let the Spirit work. But we can ask the question if they say, yeah. And we go, okay. We get to be at that point along the discipleship timeline. And then, what do we do with that relationship from that point on? That makes sense? So it's not so easy as saying I'm not responsible. You are responsible, but you're not responsible to make the change. You're simply responsible to say, could be time. I'll ask the question. And if God lets me be that person, awesome. Yeah. Okay. Number 3. Barnabas acknowledged the gifts of others. Okay. So question 1, John. So in what ways did Barnabas acknowledge and encourage the gifting of other people? Sought out Saul. Okay. Yes, very definitely. He needed somebody to help him teach, and he knew that Saul was hardwired to teach. He was the most brilliant of Pharisees who had come to faith in Christ through a dramatic interaction with Jesus himself, the resurrected Jesus. What better person to teach new developing believers? And they were Gentiles. He was a Jew, a Jew of Jews, as far as that goes. But he saw the gifting, he matched the gifting. Who else? Okay. He let Agabus speak. He let a prophet prophesy. And he did. Yeah. Right. And then when it happened, and then Saul and Barnabas continued to go around, and they were collecting for Jerusalem, for the believers in Jerusalem, the church there. because the famine was very severe and the persecution was already bad enough. Anything else you see? I mean, I know those are two very concrete examples there. So why was each important? Why was it important that he saw Saul's gift? Why was it important that he saw Agabus's gift? We live in a culture. I'll go ahead and shoot this one now. We live in a culture that really struggles with letting others use their gifts and not micromanaging it. And not, I'm just going to wait. I'll wait for number four because number four is a little bit more clear on this. How are you acknowledging and encouraging others to use their spiritual gifts? Because it's important that we do that. Because, you know, part of the role of the church is to do what? Encourage others. And if you're going to encourage others, what do you have to do to encourage others? Acknowledge them. Acknowledge how God has wired them and gifted them. And if we're not doing that, part of the church's job is to say, I see this gift in you. That is an affirmation of what God's doing. That's what the church is. And if you say, I think I've got the gift of this, and everybody's looking around going, maybe, but I'm not seeing that yet. That doesn't mean it's not there. It's just meaning that maybe that gift has not been developed yet. But that's the church's job. Because, you know, if somebody thinks I got, you know, some gift that I don't exhibit. Does this make sense? I think I've got this gift. I don't exhibit it. That doesn't mean I don't have it. It just means that the church's job is to say, I don't see it yet. Let's see. Let's wait. I can't give you I can't affirm you in a particular role or in a particular ministry in that because I haven't seen that yet. But whenever I do, we're on it. Does that make sense? That's the church's job. So Barnabas gave away the ministry of the gospel, and that's what we were talking about just a minute ago. He was not currying followers. He was not trying to build a group that would follow him around and ooh and ah and go, what a wonderful guy Barnabas is. He didn't care to do that. So question one, how did Barnabas give away the ministry of the gospel as opposed to creating followers for himself? Just think of what we wouldn't have if Barnabas hadn't given the gospel, the ministry of the gospel away. Because one thing we do know is that Paul was articulate. We don't know that Barnabas was, he was a great encourager, but we don't know that he was as literary or as articulate as Paul. So he gave away the ministry of the gospel, and those folks that he had discipled in Jerusalem went to these other places in the persecution. Then he gave away and ultimately gave the ministry to the Gentiles away to Paul and let him take preeminence. And he let Agabus, in this story, he let Agabus be the one that got the credit for a significant event that then the Gentile church got to essentially support the mother church, and that was all because Barnabas affirmed Agabus and acknowledged his gifting. All right, question. How did this affect the growth of the church? Yeah. It's exponential, right? I'm going to bring it to close. I promised Dane that I was going to be done 5 minutes ago. I'm not watching the clock. But I hope this has spoken to you about big vision. And you, I really want you to be seeking God on your own, about your connections, about, you know, giving life away, giving yourself away, having a bigger vision. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the one who has the power and the wisdom, and Lord, you are the one who deserves the glory and honor and praise. Lord, I thank you for Barnabas and his willingness. And Lord, the example that he gave us with a big vision. Lord, let us have a bigger vision too, so that we can see your kingdom grow. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.